Good evening. Once again, I'm so excited to get to be here tonight. I'm going to try to make it short, but I make no promises. We may get swept away with a tornado in the middle of a sentence, and that's okay. That's okay. I'm excited to get the opportunity to open up the Word of God with you all tonight. Tonight is particularly special for me because as I was beginning to prepare, God brought to my attention the timing of this message. Tonight is actually just over 10 years since I preached my very first sermon back in the fellowship hall. It was 2008. I was 15. We were back in the corner of the fellowship hall with our youth group at the time, some adults, my parents. I had about 10 pages of handwritten notes, and it went about 13 minutes long. Unfortunately for you all, I've gotten much longer-winded. So much so, if you noticed that the drums started late this morning, it was because I was significantly late getting out of Sunday school this morning. Sorry, high school students. But as I reflected over the last 10 years and was thinking about what all God has done over the last 10 years, I realized a few things. One, I'm getting old, and it is happening very quickly. It is hard to imagine that I am 25 years old, that I'm married. I have two dogs that are basically children to us, though those with kids are probably saying, you don't know anything yet. But I am quickly getting older, as faster than I ever imagined. Two, I realized as I reflected that you guys are getting old, because if I'm getting old, most of y'all were there when it started. So you guys must be getting pretty old too, and have had to hear a lot of random messages over the last 10 years. But three, I've learned and realized that it is amazing the journey that God will take you on when you say yes to Him. Not that I do it nearly consistently enough, but I've been privileged and blessed to see what God is capable of, even when we say yes in the smallest of ways. And I've had the incredible blessing to have gotten to experience all of that within the same church that I got to grow up in. And I know that to be an act of God as well, because without this church providing me the opportunities that it has, I would not have received the blessings that I have. I wouldn't be able to teach these high school students and keep them late into service. I wouldn't have been able to be a part of V College Ministry as we got that off the ground and see where God has taken it over the last several years. It's been incredible to think about what God has done. And so as I think about the last 10 years, I'm very thankful. But I'm also very convicted. I'm convicted of the missed opportunities and the amount of growth that still remains ahead of me as I move forward in this life. And God convicted me of that by taking me back to the passages of Scripture that He used to start this journey of ministry in my life and showing me how obvious it is that I still have so far to go and that He is far from finished with me yet. Now, to my knowledge, I have never preached two separate messages, two separate sermons out of the same passage of Scripture, but I feel like 10 years is enough of a time gap to get away with it. So if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to be reading verses 24 through 27, and stand with me as you get there. For time's sake, we're only going to read these few verses, but we're really going to be discussing the entire chapter and some themes or some lessons and reminders that God showed to me that I need for my life, and that I believe the church as a whole and we as individuals would be wise to remember and to cling to in our lives moving forward. And so he says, starting in verse 24, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." My grandfather is here with us this evening. I'm going to ask that he would pray for us tonight. Amen. You may be seated. So we know that we must give context, must always give context to what is going on as we open up God's Word and begin to study. And at this point in Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, Paul has gone into chapter 9 defending his apostleship. It appeared that Paul was making a point to those in Corinth and anyone else that might read this letter that he was, in fact, an apostle just as much as the other apostles, and that it would be correct for him to assume the rights that the other apostles were given. We know that he had come from a much different background than the other apostles, one of persecuting Christians prior to his encounter with Jesus, and that his primary mission field was that of the Gentiles, which made it somewhat difficult for some believers to buy into his apostleship and the work that he was doing. So Paul steps into chapter 9, defending against those that, as he puts it in verse 3, would examine him. So he begins to ask questions referring to these rights and even his rights as an apostle. And he begins in verse 4 by saying, "Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take a believing wife? Do we not have a right to ask other believers to meet our financial and physical needs so that we can focus on the gospel? The other apostles are exercising these rights. Do I not have the same ones?" And he points out that no soldier fights a war at his own expense. No farmer plants a vineyard without intending to experience its fruit. It's not wrong for someone who sows a seed to also reap the harvest. He basically says to them, "I'm just as much of an apostle as any of the others. God has called me and used me just as he has with anyone. So myself and those like me, such as Barnabas, have just as much of a claim to all of those things as they do, all of those rights as they do, particularly as it comes to this church in Corinth, as Paul had been the one to begin that church." But after this entire defense, he spends much of chapter 9 defending his apostleship, he gets to verse 12 where he says, "Nevertheless, we have made no use of this right." He says, "We are correct to ask for them. I am correct to ask for them, but we don't use them. We don't use them. I don't use them." Instead, he continues in verse 12 to say, "We endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ." How powerful is that? Yes, we deserve it. We are correct in asking for it, but I don't use it because I don't want to risk anything getting in the way of the gospel of Jesus. Instead, though I am free from everyone, I become servant to all. And in verses 19 through 22, he writes of all that he is willing to become to reach people for the gospel. To the Jews, he's willing to become a Jew. To those under the law, under the law. To those outside the law, outside the law. To the weak, weak. And he says in verse 22, "I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some." And he's not talking here of changing who he is or changing his message. And he's not suggesting that those in ministry should not accept provision or that they shouldn't be provided for by the church that they lead. What he's describing here is a lesson that I believe we as believers, particularly in the United States, often let go of, and one that he sums up nicely in verse 24, where he says, as we read earlier, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." The first lesson that we see God telling us as his followers is that we must be willing to do whatever it takes. Like I said, not changing who we are or the message we are preaching, but willing to step into difficult, dirty, maybe even dangerous, and may I even say uncomfortable situations and circumstances so that the gospel can be shared with someone and with anyone who needs it. Paul says, "I make myself whatever I have to, whatever I need to relate to people where they are. That's what I want to do. That is what I'm going to do. I go without, I humble myself, whatever it takes. I run, and I don't just run, but I run to obtain the prize. I do what it takes." You see, I like to think of myself as someone who would do whatever it takes. Willing to do whatever. Nothing is too difficult. Nothing requires too much sacrifice. Nothing. And then I take a moment to get to know myself a little bit. And I realize how far from the truth that actually is. I can look back at my life, and even with the things that were the most important to me, I didn't do whatever it took. When I was in high school, basketball was center stage for me. Whether it should have been or not is a totally different story, but it was. It meant the world to me. If you would have asked me if I would do whatever it took to be the best basketball player I could be, I would have told you yes, and I would have been lying because I hated lifting weights. I know that's hard to believe when you see my physique, but I hated lifting weights. And every time we would go into the weight room, every time our coach made us go in there, I became sour, I became angry and difficult to deal with, and it never took me long to start counting by fives. I knew in my mind that if I were stronger, I would probably be a better basketball player. But I hated lifting weights, and I refused to do it. I wouldn't do whatever it took. I can look back at my life and see that reoccurring theme. Whether it was school or music or friendships or whatever, I was compelled and I was determined, but only to a point. I never quite did whatever it took. And now, unfortunately, I can see it even in my marriage today. I stood before a crowd right here on this stage vowing to do whatever it takes to make my wife happy and lead her in her relationship with Christ and ensure that our marriage lasts a lifetime. But you know, that wasn't really talking about doing the laundry when she's had a hard week at work, right? Or putting down the phone or the TV remote to actually talk to her and invest in our relationship instead of the one that I have with my fantasy football team. Or taking our new puppy out at 2 a.m. without complaining about it and expecting lots of praise like I've done something exceptional. I wasn't talking about any of that, right? Of course it was. See, I like to think of myself as someone who would do whatever it takes for the things that matter most to me, but I'm not. And then you turn to the Word of God that is calling us to do whatever it takes for God and the gospel, and it's not even close. It's not even close most days that I would do whatever it takes for someone to come to know who Jesus is and how much He loves them. I would do a lot of things, but when I look at my life, I see far too many moments of hesitation. What about you? Because I'm afraid that in my life and in the lives of so many Christians, particularly in our country today, we live our lives in a way that says, God, I will do whatever it takes for you and your glory and your gospel to a point. I will take your gospel and your word everywhere I can and do whatever it takes so that they can see and know who you are to a point. And what I believe so often we do is that we draw a line in the sand. And we tell God, or at the very least, we live our lives in a way that tells God, look, I'll do whatever you ask and go wherever you tell me to, so long as it doesn't cross this line. And for each of us, that line may be in a different place. For some, it may be, God, I'll do whatever it takes, but I can't go to a foreign nation and live on a mission field. For some, it may be, God, I'll do whatever it takes, but I can't preach, or I can't teach. I can't stand in front of people and present your word. For some, it may be, God, I'll do what it takes, but I can't put myself in front of people. I can't risk my job to talk to that one person that I know needs to hear from you. I can't risk my reputation. I can't walk down an aisle and let people look at me. I can't let people actually hear me sing out loud in worship. I can't put down my Sports Illustrated or my tabloid magazine or my phone and actually read your word. I can't let the world of social media turn without me while I engage you in conversation through prayer. God, I'll do whatever it takes, as long as you aren't going to ask me to do much more than sit in this pew for a few hours a week. We'll draw these lines. And though they may change based upon time and circumstances, they still tell God, you know what? I'm not actually willing to do whatever it takes to love you and spread your good news to those who need it. I'm not actually running this race intending to win the prize. I'm not really willing to do whatever to ensure that I get to experience all the success that you, God, have placed before me. Because everything in moderation, right? We don't want to go too far. We don't want to go off the deep end. I fear that mindset has sunk deep into our hearts. So much so that we fool ourselves into believing that we're giving it all to our God when we come to two or three services a week, or we teach a class, or we preach a sermon. There have been more times than I care to admit that I've counted one sermon over a four-month period as my whatever it takes for the gospel. Paul said, for though I am free from all, even though I don't owe it to anybody, even though I have the right to choose not to, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. I run the race to obtain the prize. I do whatever it takes. How about us? How about me? How about you? Boy, look, I get it, okay? We're called by God to give it all and do whatever it takes to further the gospel and give glory to God. But look, let's be realistic here. That's hard. That's difficult to actually accomplish. You're absolutely right. That's why we see in the next thing we see in the Scripture is that doing whatever it takes requires self-control, which, if you're not aware, is incredibly difficult. But we can't do it without it. In verse 25, after Paul has directed them to run in a manner that they may obtain the prize, he says, "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things." Self-control is an unbelievably powerful and necessary quality that we as children and followers of God have got to strive to possess. In the KJV, it uses the word temperate here for self-control. And the Greek word used there is used only one other time in the New Testament, and that is in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, just a few chapters before this. And it simply means to exhibit control over oneself, to exhibit self-government. And the reason that it's different than the other times when the word self-control is used in the New Testament, such as in the list of the fruits of the Spirit, the reason why this word is different is because this is describing the actual act of controlling oneself. This is not just labeling the trait of self-control or talking about what it is, but it's actually doing it, of governing ourselves. So Paul here is talking about an athlete actually exhibiting and utilizing and producing self-control. When an athlete competes with every intention to win, to obtain the prize, he or she exhibits self-control and self-government during the preparation and even during the competition itself. It's a necessary component of success. I described that I did not exhibit self-control. I did not do whatever it took as a basketball player. I did not exhibit self-control when I was in the weight room. Instead, I usually threw a fit about it. And we as a team didn't exhibit self-control in a lot of ways on the basketball court. And as a result, we went 2-45 in my first two seasons playing basketball. For those who may not know, that is winning two games and losing 45 times in a two-year span. We were not successful. I was not successful. But we must understand, as Brother Doug said last week, as Christians, the stakes are much higher for us than they are for just some ball game or some athletic event. Because our willingness and our ability to do whatever it takes, make the sacrifices necessary, step into the muck and mess of people's lives to meet them where they are and introduce them to our own muck and mess and relate to people on a real, genuine level. Our willingness and ability to do those things can literally be the difference between those around us experiencing a real relationship with a God who loves them or being separated from Him, not just in this life, but for eternity. But we cannot do those things if we cannot exhibit self-control. Because that's what we're fighting as Christians, right? Selfishness, pride, egomania, arrogance, self-centeredness. These are Satan's number one most powerful tools that he uses to keep us from following God with all that we have. It's the prominent sin that Satan is consumed with that got him kicked out of heaven in the first place. And it's the one that he uses against us all the time because we fall for it. We fall for it over and over and over again. And I don't believe it to be a coincidence that we struggle as Americans to do whatever it takes to share the gospel as we are surrounded by a culture that screams to us, "Don't do whatever you want. It's all about number one. Don't worry about other people. Look out for yourself because nobody else is going to." So when Satan hits us with that pride or that ego or that self-centeredness, we give in. And oftentimes, if not every time, the number one obstacle to us doing whatever it takes to love God and further the gospel, to us erasing those lines in the sand and actually doing anything and everything to reach anyone and everyone, oftentimes our number one obstacle is us, is self, and our inability to exercise and exhibit self-control in all things, as Paul puts it in this passage. But you see, Paul, he was able to do it. With the help of God, he actually actually exhibited self-governance. And because of that, he actually did whatever it took. He made it over every obstacle that stood between him and the person next to him that needed Jesus and gave glory to God and spreading the gospel. So how do we do that? How do we exhibit self-control? How do we actually put aside our own selfish desires and wants and motivations and interests so that others can come to know Jesus? How do we do it? Well, we have to desire the prize more than ourselves. We actually have to desire the prize before us more than we desire our lifestyle, more than we desire our moment-by-moment happiness, more than we desire the rewards of men, more than we desire our pride or our comfort. We must desire the prize. In the second half of verse 25 through verse 27 says, "They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Paul says athletes actually exhibit self-control because the prize that they are after means more to them than any pleasure, than any comfort, than anything else that could be offered to them. And he immediately follows that by saying, and they do all of that for a prize that is going to fade. For a prize that is not going to hold its value. For a prize that is going to fail. But we are aiming for a prize that will never lose its value. A prize that includes the God of the universe who came to this earth to die for our sins and take our punishment. That God looking us in the eye and saying, "Well done." A prize that includes enjoying eternity with those brothers and sisters in Christ that God allowed us to introduce to His Son. The prize is far more valuable than anything else. So I don't run aimlessly. I don't box without a purpose. No, I discipline my body. I keep it under control so that when all is said and done, and I've preached the gospel and I've pointed people to Jesus, I can receive that prize too, because it means more to me than myself. It means more to me than my ego or my pride or my comfort. In order for us to ever be willing to do whatever it takes to reach people for the gospel, in order for us to be able to exhibit the self-control necessary to follow God's leading in every aspect of our lives so that He can work out the greatness that only He has for us, in order for any of that to happen, we have to value the prize above everything else. But do we? I like to believe I do. Just like I like to believe that I would do whatever it takes, I like to believe that I desire and I value what God intends for me, what God has for me above anything else. Even if it's not in the direction that I would typically go, even if it's difficult for me, even if it doesn't make sense to me, even if it hurts or I don't understand or I feel uncertain or alone, I like to believe that I value whatever God wants for me more than anything else. But sometimes God has a way of really getting His point across through unique methods. And as I was preparing this message, he brought to mind one of the kiddos that I used to treat at work. I work at Pediatrics Plus. It's a developmental preschool as an occupational therapist. And I had a kiddo on my caseload. She is sweet as a button. Sweet as she can be and cute as a button. That's what I meant to say. Cute as a button. But that girl has a stubborn streak inside of her, unlike anyone that I've ever seen. And so oftentimes our sessions would go something like this. We'd go into the treatment room or to the gym or whatever, wherever we're going to do, work on whatever we're going to work on. And I'd present her with an activity, something that we were going to work on for that day. And I'd be all excited and enthusiastic because you got to be fun all the time with the kids. And I have this here and I'm excited about what we're going to do. And she would go, "No, thank you." And that's what she'd do her hands like this. "No, thank you." And that's how she would tell me over and over again. It didn't matter what I did. I would try to come up with something else, or I'd come up with a motivator that I know she likes and try to encourage her to do whatever task we were trying to do so that she could get what she wants. And over again, "No, thank you." And if I continued to push her, that "No, thank you" would turn into "I don't want it." And she would stomp and she'd give me a stare down, a stink eye. She's 4. But she had a stink eye similar to my wife's when I make her mad. And she'd stare me down. "I don't want it." And if I continued to push it, eventually that "I don't want it" would turn into crying and flopping on the floor and throwing a fit. And basically that session is over with by that point. We're not getting anything done. And I would get so frustrated because as her therapist, I've done her evaluation. I've spent lots of time with her in treatment. And I know the things that she struggles with. I know the things that if she would just work on them and get better at it, it would improve her life significantly. It would make a drastic impact upon her life moving forward. That if she would just trust me and listen to me and do what I'm asking her to do, it would pay off. It would be more than worth it. And still, over and over again, she'd say, no, thank you. Maybe you can kind of see where God got a hold of me. Because as I was sitting there in this frustration, begging her to do whatever it is that I'm asking her to do, and trying to get her to trust me and believe that what we are working on is worth it, God says to me, Wade, that is you. That is so you. Because so often God is leading me to do something or talk to someone or whatever, do simple things that become building blocks that He uses, just like what I'm working on with her. And He's presenting me with a prize that is worth far more than anything else that this world has to offer. And yet, so often I look at Him and I say, no, thank you. God, I don't want that. That's not what I want right now. Something else has caught my eye. Something else has my attention. No, thank you. God, what you're calling me to, what you're asking me to do is way too hard, and I would rather just avoid it and ignore it than allow you to make me better at it. God, I don't want to step into the mess of other people's lives because that gets complicated and awkward and uncomfortable, and I don't want to deal with that. God, do you even know what kind of effort I would have to put in for me to relate to that person? We are so different. There's nothing about us that is alike. We don't mesh. They just aren't like me, so somebody else can do it. God, you are asking me to give up my pride, my ego, my lifestyle, my rights, my desires, and that price is just too high. All the while, God is begging us to just trust Him and listen to what He says, to buy into the truth that what He has in store for us, His prize, is more than worth it. And if we would just do the things He is asking us to do on a consistent basis, it would totally change and impact our lives. It would make all the difference in the world. But until we truly decide and believe with all our hearts that the prize that God offers is of more value than anything, including ourselves, when God calls us to self-control, we'll say no thank you. When He leads us to do whatever it takes that someone may come to know Him and He may be glorified, we'll keep saying, I don't want it. Look, I understand that in this crowd tonight, we have multiple members of our pastoral staff. I understand that there are deacons here tonight, that there are men and women who have raised children in God's house and in God's Word, that there are teachers and preachers and evangelists and leaders of homes and those setting the example in the workplace. And I understand that many here tonight have experienced God using you in ways that you never imagined. Maybe you have gotten to lead someone or someones to the Lord. Or maybe you've encouraged a brother or sister in Christ in a big way. I understand that many of us here tonight have a desire to be used by God. But I also understand and know from my own experience, as bright-eyed and bushy-tailed and young as I am, that even with a Sunday night crowd full of people who desire to truly follow God, how easy it can become to get into a routine of spirituality that drains the passion to go to the greatest of lengths for the gospel of Christ, the love for our neighbor, and the concern for their eternity. And I also know and understand how quick and powerful and unrelenting the desire of and for self truly is. So tonight I want to encourage and challenge all of us to look at the prize that God offers, look at all that God offers to us as His children, and understand its true value so that we can put aside ourselves, and so that we can allow God to use us to do whatever it takes, that He may be glorified and people may see who He is and how much He loves them. Paul said, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." It's worth it. So tonight, if you're here, and even though maybe you've spent your whole life in church, or taught a Sunday school class for years, or you're a part of the staff, or whatever it may be, and you evaluate your life like I did, and come to the same conclusion that maybe you have drawn some lines in the sand before our God. And you've told God, I'll go wherever and do whatever so long as it doesn't go past this point. Or maybe you look at your life and you see how wrapped up you are in your own world and in your own self, and you're ignoring the prize that God has set before you. I want to encourage and challenge all of us tonight to run. Run the race to obtain the prize. Do what it takes. Ask God to work in you and through you to exhibit self-control. Because brothers and sisters, what God has for us is worth it. The prize is worth it. Growing relationship is worth it. Being told well done is worth it. Seeing others get to know Jesus the way we do is worth it. It is. And if you happen to be here tonight and find yourself in that position where you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that's the same message I want to tell to you. It's worth it. It is so worth it. Because, you know, Paul did whatever it took so that other people could come to know Jesus. He cared so much about others' relationships with Jesus that he would do whatever it took. But, you know, God cared about it so much that he actually made the gospel happen. He sent his Son to this earth to die on the cross for you and for me. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because of that sin, we are separated from a perfect God. And we cannot bridge that gap on our own. And so God, because He loves us so much, sent His Son on our behalf to die on a cross, to rise again 3 days later, to bridge the gap between us and God that we never could on our own. And the only thing that he asks in return is found in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, the Bible tells us that you will be saved. So tonight, if you're here and you've never prayed that prayer, you've never made that commitment, you've never began a relationship with Jesus, I'm telling you it's worth it. I've been there. I've experienced it. And so has so many other people here tonight. Tonight, as always, my prayer is that we all do business with God, whether that be because we struggle with self-control, whether it be because we struggle with putting ourselves above everything else, or whether it's because we struggle with giving everything we can so that the people around us can know Jesus the way that we do, or whether it's the fact that we don't have a relationship with God at all in the first place. Whatever it may be that's going on tonight, the prayer always is that we don't leave here without doing business with God. I always say it because it's true. Otherwise, why are we here? Why did we come here tonight and spend this time and risk our lives in a storm if we're not going to do business with God? If we're not going to allow God to teach us, to affect us, to change us in some way? We can all admit that we are imperfect, no matter how long we've been a follower of Christ, that we all fall short. So God, that means God wants to change something in us. May we all do business with God tonight. If you're here tonight and God is calling you to church membership or calling you to follow Him in scriptural baptism, whatever it may be, as we have this invitation tonight, I'm asking the musicians to come forward. I want to encourage each and every one of us to run the race. Run the race to obtain the prize that God has in front of us because it's worth it. No matter what He's calling us to do, no matter where He's calling us to go, it's worth it. Would you stand with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this incredible evening that we get to have together. We thank You for Your protection and provision for us tonight in the weather. But God, more than anything, we thank You for Your Son and for His sacrifice on the cross on our behalf. God, none of this matters without Him and all that He and You have done for us. And so God, tonight as we close up this service, may we all be willing to seek what You have for us, whatever that may look like. God, may we all be willing to erase those lines that we draw in the sand that separate us from You and separate us from going wherever it is that You are calling us to go and do whatever it is that You are calling us to do. God, help us to remember that You are worth it. God, we thank You for Your many blessings and for all that You do. And we pray that You would bless this time of invitation. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.